So as I mentioned, we're going to be looking at our approach to God and our prayer, and that's in that first line of the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. Lord's Day 46 is on page 59 in the back of our Psalters, and we'll answer those two questions together first, and then I'd like us to read from John chapter 17. Instead of John 5, we're going to look at John 17, which is Jesus, as we call it, Jesus' great high priestly prayer on his way to the cross, praying for his disciples and for his church. Let's first of all give in unison the answers to questions 120 and 121. This is catechism summary of what the Word of God teaches about why we pray to our Father who art in heaven. So the first question, why did Christ command us to call God our Father? At the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer, the childlike awe and trust that God through Christ has become our Father. Our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life. God, our Father, will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith. Why the words, who art in heaven? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly, and to expect everything for body and soul from His almighty power. And then let's read a few verses from John chapter 17. After praying for his disciples, we pick up the reading at verse 20 and read through to the end of chapter 17. This is the word of God. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. I'm going to be reading a number of verses in other parts of Scripture. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open. Well, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, last week in kind of an introduction to this series on prayer that we basically do every couple of years, looking through the Lord's Prayer, we learned how not to pray. We learned about those that pray just to be seen by men, or those that just try to use words to impress God. And Jesus said, don't do that. Don't live like those other religious people out there, but instead go in secret to your Father. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. But what is prayer? At its most basic, we might say that prayer is clearly a man or a woman speaking to God. It's much more than that, though. We might say that prayer is a gift from God to continue the conversation that He has started. We have often treated prayer like a transaction, We've done that even as believers. We ask something of God, and we expect God to come through. Sometimes the better we've lived in our own minds in terms of a life of spirituality and a life of morality, the more we expect that God will therefore answer our prayers. We've done our parts, and we expect in praying to God that He will do, as it were, His part. Often one of the first things we do when we're not living quite up to the standard, we stop praying. When, in fact, we need prayer more than ever at that moment. Prayer is so much more than a transaction. It's a meeting and a conversing with God. Someone said that prayer is heaven in the ordinary. It's the glory of heaven in the ordinary stuff of our day-to-day life. We're going to look, first of all, tonight at the fact that prayer starts at God's initiation. God starts the conversation. Prayer is our continuation, our entering into the conversation. And then, looking particularly at how we approach God as our Father, how can we do that? So first of all, prayer is conversation that is initiated by God. We rightly talk a prayer as children before a father. A friendship, a conversation. It's a conversation, though, that was and is initiated by God. If you think about a relationship with God, it began all the way back in the Garden of Eden, where God chose to create us in His image. Unlike the animals, the other creatures, God desired a relationship with us. He made us in His image in ways in which we're able to communicate with Him and understand Him. Obviously in ways that the animals are unable to. There's no want in God. There was no sense that something was missing in God. He had this perfect unity and community between the persons of the Trinity. Children, God is one, but He's three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We call that the Trinity, a wonderful mystery. One God, three persons. And they've been there throughout eternity. There's no beginning to the triune God. And they've always been happy and joyful and full of love and communion together. There's no sense that there was something missing, and so God had to create this world. The creation of this world comes out of God's heart, and we can only say out of God's desire to share what He has in the Godhead, in the Trinity, with creatures that He has made. Creatures so much lesser than Himself, but those that He loves and has affection for and longs to have a relationship with. He gives of Himself. He opens Himself up in making us and relating to us in order to bless us. There's no real answer to why does God create us? Why does He love us? Except to say that He loves us because He loves us. He created us because He wanted to create us and He wanted to share what He has with us. Part of that blessing is that from the beginning He spoke. He conversed with us. He revealed Himself to us. Once in a while we'll joke, you know, when you come into a dark room and you turn on the light, we'll say, let there be light. And we say it naively, but I think there is something somewhat blasphemous about that. Because when we say, let there be light, we actually have to flip the switch for there to be light. It's not just that in our saying, let there be light, there is light. Actually, our saying, let there be light, doesn't do anything. It just falls flat. It's actually our flipping of the switch that brings on the lights. Now, when God spoke, let there be light, and you may recognize the quote from Genesis chapter 1, God's speech is always His action. When God speaks, something happens. It comes out of His mind that is in tune with what He actually accomplishes. Nothing that He says falls to the ground, returns to Him in void. We read another part of Scripture. It's His Word is living and active. And His saying actually accomplishes what He says, what He speaks. He speaks things into being. And His words are His very presence. And that's how it still is in terms of His words reveal Himself to us. They are His presence with us. Prayer then begins with us taking God at His word and meditating on what He has said. Now, not just reading His word, not just growing in our kind of knowledge of what God has said, mere information about God, but actually listening to God. Listening, we might say, for God in what He says. Being attracted towards God and growing in knowing Him. The writer of Hebrews says that the Word is living, alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. That's the way we are to hear Him conversing with us in the Word. That's what leads us to prayer. That's the only way that we learn to pray ourselves. We experience God in His Word beginning the conversation and inviting us into relationship and into conversation with Him. As He reveals His heart to us, He invites us to expose our hearts to Him. We meditate on His words. We become convinced by what He has said that He is someone we can actually relate to and talk to. He's someone that we can't fathom to His depths, but we might know Him. And in knowing Him, trust Him and love Him. I've been reading a great book that I highly recommend by Tim Keller called Prayer. At one point, he writes this, Christian prayer is fellowship with the personal God who befriends us through speech. The biblical pattern entails meditating on the words of Scripture until we respond to God with our entire being, saying, give me an undivided heart that I may praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. Psalm 86. We begin with those words. It's the psalmist, it's David, responding to God's words with his own words. Responding to God's initiating the conversation. Showing himself to David, and then David responding, entering into the conversation, feeling, based on what God had said, able to go to a God who is willing to listen and able to answer. So I want you to think about prayer that way and be encouraged to pray. That our prayer life is directly tied to our meditation on and attention to Scripture for the purpose of knowing and seeking after God and finding in Scripture the God who desires us first. We love Him because He first loved us. We find in Scripture a God who is pursuing us, loving us, gathering us, affectionate towards us in every way, revealing Himself to us and inviting us into a continuous conversation. Now, don't get me wrong. Let's just assume, question 121, okay, that although we relate to God as a friend and as a father, we're not to have any kind of earthly idea of His person. He is different from a neighbor or a friend or even our daddy. We might talk about jumping onto our daddy's lap and in that way, you know, approaching God in prayer, and that's right. But we also must remember that He is to approach Him with reverence and with a sense of His power and His majesty. But it still clearly is conversation initiated graciously by God. We're invited into that conversation. Tim Keller later wrote, we should listen, study, think, reflect, and ponder the Scriptures until there is an answering response in our hearts and minds. It may be one of shame, or of joy, or of confusion, or of appeal, but that response to God's speech is then truly prayer and should be given to God. And you can find examples of all of those responses in the Bible where people are responding with awe or with shame or with confusion or with doubt. You can find examples of all those kinds of prayers in the Bible. The Bible has not been swept clean, you know, of mankind's struggles and shame and honesty to God in prayer. I mean, there are psalms where the psalmist is just deep down in despair. And by the end of the psalm, he doesn't get up. His problems have not been solved. And he is appeals to God, confessing his sin in stark, you know, honesty. There are times where he is obviously terribly in despair, hopelessly confused. Read through the prayers of Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk. And he's desperately confused. He's got accusations he wants to bring against God. He doesn't want to accuse God, but he's got these questions. He doesn't have the answers. And we're called to listen, reflect on Scripture, and then respond with shame or with guilt, with repentance, with joy, with confusion, with an appeal in so many different ways. We respond to a conversation initiated by God as He reveals Himself to us in Scripture. We meditate on it. We seek Him by studying Scripture. So these responses and these prayers would be awakened in us as our response to His pursuit, His love of us. So first of all, prayer is conversation initiated first by God. Prayer is our response. But secondly, we pray as family members. We pray as family members. And that is tremendous good news that Jesus says, here's how you pray. And then His first words are, "Our Father in heaven." Notice that Jesus is expecting the disciples to pray together. That His intention was never that our prayers remain only private. Now they should be private. We should spend time with God personally in prayer. But He starts with, you know, the plural pronoun, our. That the fulfillment of this approach to God in prayer could never be satisfied only with private prayers. We're to pray with friends and church members and spouses and family members and children, and parents, fellow believers, in packs of 2 or 10 or 50 or a couple hundred, in coffee shops, on the phone, you know, in a Bible study, in a small group. We pray together, our Father. But there's more here too. This is really exciting. He is telling us, and it's reflected in John chapter 17, that His Father is our Father. He invites us in to pray along with Him as He's been praying. I mean, that's what the disciples said, teach us to pray, because they saw how deep His relationship with God, tender and how passionate it was. But you think about that, the eternal Son of God who has had this eternal relationship with the Father. I mean, it's a relationship that has been growing through eternity. He's humbled Himself down to our world, to our sinful world. He's come all the way, He will go all the way to the cross, and He invites us into the realm of His family. He says, I pray to my Father. Now I want you to pray with me to our Father. These are such beautiful words. Father, I desire from John 17 that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus is beckoning. He's putting His arms around His disciple, around His church, and bringing them into the fellowship of His Father. I have the right to call Him Father. Now I'm giving you that right to call Him Father. None of us have that right naturally. I mean, we don't have anywhere near to that right. We have the right only to be cast off, the sense of coming into His presence and calling Him anything. Approaching Him even with the you know, the most reverent words, we'd be kicked out. You know, it's like the picture you have in movies and stories of, you know, the king. You have it in the book of Esther, right? Where you want to visit the king and to ask him for something. But the fact is, he's the king. I mean, nobody can approach him unless he wants them to. So, you know, you come into his presence, if he puts forward his scepter, you know, he'll receive you. He could also just have you killed if he wants to. And that's our standing. We come into the presence of God. We got nothing to bring other than our sin. And so rightly, we should receive only his rejection and his punishment. And instead, Jesus said, don't just come even just call him king or high and mighty one or majestic one. Come and call him Father. Everything that I have, you're going to have, including this most intimate of relation where you can call him, along with me, our Father. He invites us into the realm of his family. Our elder brother, on his way to the cross, accompanies us into the presence of his and our Father. Now, where did this term Heavenly Father come from? Well, this relationship of God's people to the Father is present in the Old Testament. You'll find references to it, not many. It's rare, and it usually, when it talks about the Father, it tends to be in relationship to the nation of Israel. So there is that fatherly sense of goodness. You know, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. But it's rather impersonal. And then it explodes in the New Testament, where Jesus refers to his Father over and over again, at least 60 times. And makes it very personal. He relates very personally to his Father and says, this is how you are to talk to God. And that blew people away. It wasn't new, but its intensity was very much new. The root of that word for Father is the Aramaic word, the very personal word Abba, which is found in a number of places in Scripture where it's trying to press home the fact that we can approach God as Father. The New Testament was written in Greek, of course, but there's a number of Aramaic words, and Abba is often found. It was the ordinary word, sort of a colloquial term that Jewish boys and girls would use in approaching their parents, their father. And in approaching God, they would say Abba, a term of endearment, of tenderness, also of reverence. But it clearly spoke both of God's heavenly majesty and also his presence with us as our Father. Galatians 4, verse 6, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out Abba, Father. And John's prayer in John 17, praying that the world would know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus invites us into the relationship, to share that relationship that he has with his Father. He has access to the Father eternally and perfectly. He comes down to the earth and shares that access with us. A Keller from his book on prayer, prayer is the way to sense and appropriate this access and this fatherly love, and to experience the calm and strength in one's life that results from such assurance of being cared for. Prayer is the way to sense and appropriate this access and this fatherly love. Now, how can this happen? Well, we'll finish up tonight by talking about the two other persons of the Trinity, of the Godhead, the Spirit, and finally the Son. I turn to Romans 8 in looking at the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16. This is the change too, right, from the Old to the New Testament, where God sends his Spirit to live in the heart of every believer. Romans 8, this is page 1300 in the Pew Bibles, verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. He's the Spirit of adoption who enables us, don't deserve to be sons and daughters in His family. He adopts us as sons and daughters of the Father. He turns fear into faith. Fear which would be natural in coming into the presence of a holy God. He turns into faith and assurance and trust. We cry out. The word there for cry is the Greek word krazdo, which is a loud and a fervent cry. A cry of joy and reverence and faith. Abba, Father. The Spirit takes the word, you see. God's conversation, the beginning, the initiation of the conversation, the Spirit takes that word and He makes it alive in the hearts of those who turn to Christ, in the hearts of believers. And as we meditate on the word, He awakens in us a response of prayer. He creates a response by which we then cry out to God. Again, that's why we need to be in the Word and meditating on it and seeking God in the Scriptures. And that's why prayer feels so unnatural and so strange and impossible when we're far from God. It feels just like an emergency flare that we might put up once in a while, a gamble of sorts. Things are going wrong, why don't I try prayer? You know, there's no atheist in foxholes, right? Things are going terrible. Bombs are going overhead. Let me pray. It seems like an emergency flare, a gamble in the moments. We're wandering. We're lost in a pattern of sin, or we're just not seeking God in His Word. We're just not pursuing Him. He's conversing with us, but we're not listening. And so there's no response that feels natural, that feels right. The Spirit says we are adopted. We are to enjoy that adoption, that place in the Father's family, in His heart. And then we're to respond. It creates an inner confidence and joy, which then is convinced that our Father will listen and respond and act. So it's through the Spirit of adoption, but lastly, it's through the Son, clearly. For how can He say, come and cry to God with me, our Father, except He is somehow accomplishing our entrance into the family of God, making us from rebels and enemies into friends and sons and daughters? How could it be? Other than the fact that He is heading to the cross in order to take away the enmity, in order to create friendship. Because of His sacrifice. This chasm between us and God. He bridges through His mediation. He eliminates the gap through His blood. A couple of examples from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. In all things He had to be made like His brothers, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He says, come along with me. Let us go to our Father together. But He could only say that because of what He was going to accomplish on the cross. Or chapter 4 of Hebrews, verses 15 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In his book, Keller gives the illustration of a time where he was a student and a very special and well-known conference speaker had come to visit the seminary he was a student at. and gave a marvelous presentation of the gospel. And afterwards, if you've ever been to a conference, this happens. All sorts of people will come up. It's kind of a hero worship. It's kind of a celebrity thing with speakers these days. And Keller was watching all these people come up and thought that the speaker looked kind of distracted. You know, it's hard to be able to just speak to all sorts of people who come up to you afterwards. And then Keller went up to him. And before he, you know, thanked him for the talk and started to converse with him, before he asked him anything, he mentioned that he knew a friend of the speaker. And immediately something changed. Immediately he snapped to attention the speaker and spoke, Keller said, he spoke to me with warmth and interest. No longer distracted. Everything changed. Why? Because suddenly they had a connection. They had a joint friend. Somebody they knew together. And because he mentioned his name, he had an in to that speaker that nobody else had. And it created a conversation, a relationship in the moments that was different from everyone else's. That's why we pray when we go to our Heavenly Father, we pray in Jesus' name. And when we say in Jesus' name, we're talking about everything that Jesus accomplished on our behalf. Everything that He has won by His sacrifice, that we now have as our own, something that belongs to us, right? Romans 8, we're now joint heirs with Christ. Everything that He won, He has shared with us, including now this personal and family entrance into God's presence in prayer. Come and pray with me, our Father. Our Father now knows us because He knows Jesus. He loves us because He loves Jesus. And Jesus has brought us into the realm of His Father. Jesus has taken everything that He has and given it to us, including this access into His Father's presence, access into this conversation with God. Never forget how much it cost Jesus to give us this prayer. It cost His very life to usher us into this kind of personal, childlike prayer before our Father. It took hours on the cross where He, contrary to the rest of His life, did not relate to God as Father because He was rejected by His Father and separate from His Father, right? The moment of the cross when He cried out, not my Father, but my God, why have You forsaken Me? Recognizing there the Holy God who was, in addition to the pain of His crucifixion, was forsaking Him and accepting His sacrifice and pouring out His wrath on the Son instead of on us so that we might call Him Father. It cost Him everything so that we might pray this prayer. Thankfully, before He died, once again, He called Him Father. For He said, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. But Jesus paid the price so that God could be Your Father and my Father. I wanted to close with an illustration. Another speaker who, well-known American preacher, R.A. Torrey, written a lot of books. And he tells about a time in which he was a conference speaker. And someone, before he went up to speak, gave him, he was going to speak on the topic of prayer. And someone passed him a note, anonymous note, and the note read like this. Dear Dr. Torrey, I'm in great perplexity. I've been praying for a long time for something that I am confident is according to God's will, but I do not get it. I've been a member of the Presbyterian Church for 30 years, and I've tried to be a consistent one all the time. I've been superintendent of the Sunday school for 25 years and an elder in the church for 20 years, and yet God does not answer my prayer, and I cannot understand it. Can you explain it to me? That could have been written by a lot of Christians. And in the course of his talk, he brought this note. And to make a crucial point, at one point in his talk, he said, this man, he read the note and he said, this man thinks because he has been a consistent church member for 30 years, a faithful Sunday school superintendent for 25 years, and an elder in church for 20 years, that God is under obligation to answer his prayer. He is really praying in his own name. And they concluded, we must give up any thoughts that we have any claims upon God. But Jesus Christ has great claims on God, and we should go to God in our prayers, not on the ground of any goodness in ourselves, but on the ground of Jesus Christ's claims. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we found it to be true, that when we are confident in ourselves, we have no need to pray. We might send up some prayers from time to time when things are not going well, or we have a problem, but we're not really people of prayer. We are truly praying in our own name, confidence in our own successes and our own religiosity. Dear Father, please deliver us from our religiosity. Please deliver us from the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, from this empty religious nonsense. Please deliver us into the realm of your Spirit and of your Son. Those claiming nothing in ourselves, only Christ's merits on our behalf. Those who have come to know you because you have spoken to us and you have acted on our behalf. And therefore, by your Spirit, you've created this response of love, this response of, yes, sometimes of confusion and shame, but Lord, a response of prayer. You've given us, Lord, this access through your Son. Help us to take advantage of it. Help us to speak and to keep on speaking and pray to you by ourselves and with one another. Create within us, Lord, this sense of our need. And our privilege to approach you in prayer. Never forgetting why we're able to, but Lord, coming. And along with Jesus, our other brother, praying our Father who art in heaven. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.